Folks, we're going to turn and look at that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you have it in front of you, it would help you. But I mean, I used to be a school teacher, and those of you who are school teachers or have been school teachers will understand exactly what I'm talking about when I describe this to you. You get to the end of a school term at the summertime. You've got a scheme of work of beautiful schemes that you've just taught so well, and all the illustrations and all the different things that you've used to illustrate. You've all of your assessments sitting in place, and it's sitting in a beautifully bound folder at the end of term. And someone comes in and says, well, that's no good for next year because everything's changing. And that happens every year, by the way, if you're in education. A fellow who had been an older teacher than me said, listen, don't worry about it. He says, keep your stuff long enough. 20 years, it'll come right round again. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. It just goes in a circle. But how they would implement that was, what they would do is they would come down to us and they would say, listen, the two senior managers, three senior managers, they'll go to the board and they'll be educated in what they're looking at you to do and they'll come back and teach you. Or else they send somebody from the board down and they'll teach you. And you get the day out or they come to your school and you learn. So, and I'll tell you how those always go. I mean, every year it was always the same. All the teachers are outside or in the room. Terrible, awful. Everybody's clucking about change, no change. That's the way this starts. And then everybody gets herded into a room. Change. And they all sit down in the seat. And the person brings out the change and tells them what's going to be required of them. And everybody in the room puts their hand up at some stage with different... Would we not be better just doing it the way that we're always doing it? This is going to be so much more work. This is what... Where am I getting the time to implement this in my timetable? I'm getting all these excuses, right? All these different things that I was bothered with. And then what would happen is... the day would run out. But what I learned after about 5 or 6 years, I used to sit and cluck with everybody else. Oh, change, like everybody else. I used to put my hand up to bring up the objections and everybody else. But what I found was that the objections don't change anything. They'd been given something to implement, and they were going to implement it regardless of what you said. So what you did, if you didn't say anything, it made the day shorter. And you got home earlier. So you said nothing yourself. You encouraged everybody else not to open their mouth, to complain or say anything else. And hopefully we'll get out at 2 o'clock. That's the way it worked. But there was one question at the very end that you needed to ask. What's it all about? What exactly do you need to see from me this time next year? What do you need to see from me in September? What do you need to see from me next month? What is it you're asking for? And the person would bring it down to brass tacks and say, listen, you need to produce this. Then you could go out, get stuck into it, and try and get that produced for whenever they were asking you to produce it, and have your head clear of it. And that's why I like John's Gospel. Because if you took that same question and you asked John, say, well, John, what did you write all those chapters about? Why were you writing all that down for and all those words and everything else? Why did you write them all? John, in his Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, tells you exactly why everything is written here. He says this in chapter 20 and verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So today's passage... And all the other passages that we look at in John's Gospel, it'll be so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that, you may have life in his name. And you said to yourself, well, how do you have life through believing? Surely, everybody, even Muslims, believe in Jesus Christ. And if you come to Ireland, everybody knows who he is. They know exactly who his mum is, where he was born. They know, I'm sure everybody could tell you at least 5 miracles that he did during his life, or things from the Bible. They could tell you that he died in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. They could tell you that he was raised from the dead 3 days later. People can tell you that. But that is not the sort of knowledge that John is talking about. That you know that Jesus is the Christ. That is head knowledge. A little bit like sort of I could tell you that I know Cristiano Ronaldo. I know where he lives. I know who he plays for. I know how many children he's got. But the fact is, I don't know him. You brought him in here this morning and say, who's that fella? I know nothing about him. I don't know him. And that is the difference of what John is trying to move you from. He is trying to move you from a head knowledge, the stories that you have, the things that you know about Jesus. He wants to shift you from that head knowledge into an actual relationship and say, listen, here is the person. Pleased to meet you. All right. And you come to know that person. And he says that in knowing him, in a relationship with him, you will have life in his name. And you know, that life is something that you need and I need. The Bible says that you are born spiritually dead. You live in spiritual death. You build up wages for the sin you commit. That means that when you go out from this world, you will go to eternal punishment for our sins. That's the Bible's. And yet, what John says in the Gospel is way radical, way more radical than that. John 10, verse 10, he says, I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life and have life to the full. So Jesus said, listen, all this death stuff, I've come to move you from that, to move you into life. And that life is found in relationship with me, actually knowing me, not knowing about me. He says, it's not a, and some people think that that's what it is. They think Christianity is learning a set of principles. If I read all this, that I'll learn everything about Jesus and I'll know the principles to live by. That is not what is on offer here today. That's religion, and that does nobody any good. What's offered to you today is to know Jesus, to actually know the person, not principles, but a person, and to come to know him personally. Now, Matthew, when we looked at this a few weeks ago, Matthew in his introduction to his gospel says, well, listen, I'll introduce you and show you Jesus' connection to us all the way back through David and all the way back to Abraham and all the promises that he has. Luke in his gospel in chapter 3 says, well, listen, I tell you what, I need to go back further than that. I'll take you right back and show you Jesus' connection all the way back to Adam. John has both those gospels when he writes. He writes in about AD 90. Both the other ones are written. He has both of them. And he said, these fellows aren't going back far enough. Let me take you back. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. I don't know about you, but that's about as far back as you can go, is back to the beginning. And what John is saying here is, listen, Jesus Christ did not begin in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He didn't begin in the promises that were made to Abraham. He said he didn't even begin in the presence and in the promises that were made to Adam way back at the start. Jesus has always been. Jesus is the one who has created everything. Jesus was there before it all. And you know, this is a very complete way. The Bible gives you a complete way of thinking of the whole world. If you ask an atheist about this, what will happen is he'll say to you, well, listen, I can take it back to the big, where do we all come from? I'll take it back to the Big Bang. There was a load of stuff and then it exploded. And out of that explosion, everything came out of nothing and out of that confusion. But what will happen is if you ask an atheist and say to them, listen, well, take me back. Where did the stuff that exploded come from? Where is your first cause? I don't know. The Bible introduces you to the first cause. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It gives you a complete way of thinking about how things have been created, how things are done. There's never been a time when Jesus has never been. He's always been. And he called everything that is into being. Now, this would have been really shocking for people coming from a Jewish background. They're sitting looking at this and saying, listen, you're telling me the God that made the moon, mountains, who made everything else that I can see out here, the sky, the stars that were out last night, the God who made all those things has entered into a human body, the creation that he made. And then he came down and he lived in our town amongst us. And we rejected him and murdered him and put him on a cross. That's the God of the universe. Now that would be shocking. But it would equally be shocking for the Greek folk who were listening to this, who have never read the Old Testament. If you could imagine, he's writing here in AD 90, in a place called Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey. At the time, it was the capital of Asia. And 500 years before he ever penned his letter, before John was writing, a fellow called Heraclitus, who was a Greek philosopher, a pagan philosopher, was sitting outside and he was coming up with all of the things of where we came from, where are we at, how does the world work? And he says, there must be some divine force. There must be something out there. And he said, the divine force, and the word they gave to it was the Logos, the Word. And it's no mistake that John picks that up and says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. What you Gentiles didn't know or don't understand as a force is not just a faceless force. He is Jesus Christ. That's who was there in the beginning. A person who came into this world so that he could be known by each one of you that is here today. That he could know you personally and that he could enter into a relationship with you. And that's the amazing revelation and announcement that John brings. That's what real life, John is saying, is all about. It's all about you coming to know the God who created everything. It's you coming into a relationship, a personal relationship, not knowing about him, but knowing him. Being in a relationship with him, knowing him personally. Do you know, I don't know, do you find that exciting? That you could know the God who you, like, listen, think of those miracles that you heard about when you were a child, either taught at school or in church or somewhere else. You think, can you imagine being in the crowd? Can you imagine being, what's being offered to you is that you can actually come to know that person. That he's not dead, that he's alive, and that he can be known by you. That's an exciting thing, to know that you could come to know him. It's a bit like meeting maybe somebody off the internet that you've come to know. I married my first couple who met on the internet there last year, met in eHarmony. I don't know what that first meeting would have been like. I don't know how it works exactly, but if you're typing in sort of getting to know somebody and the next thing, the first meeting that you have, I'm sure you must be very, very excited to meet that this person that is a real person. Reminded me of when the internet was just invented. I was at Stamoulis College, and they brought in these new Apple Mac computers. They were little tiny things about this size, and all you got, all your assignments, you wrote them, but if you typed them, you got extra points. And this thing, because it was a new thing called the computer in the World Wide Web, and they had all these computers set up in a room, and there was no graphics or pictures or anything else, just these lines of type. And I'm working away typing this thing with it one day, and this fella beside me, there was a light flash, and I said, what's that mean? He says, somebody's trying to talk to you on the World Wide Web. And I said, boy, it's there, and I clicked it on, and right enough, there was this person looking to speak to me, and it was a girl. And she told me she was really nice looking, and she wanted to meet a young teacher like me, and I powerful, and I'm typing away, and the two boys on either side of me, they were helping me type because I couldn't go quick enough, and in my excitement, typing away to this girl, and the excitement of meeting this person, and she lived in Belfast. Until I heard sniggering from the other side of the room, and this girl turned out to be a 6 foot tall fellow with a beard called Gary out of my class, a mature student, typing at the other side of the room. But the fact is that you can come to know Jesus as a, not an imaginary person, but as a real person. A real person who forgives your real sins. So that you can have a real relationship with him. That you can have a real understanding of why you're here. What the purpose of life is. Why? What's it all about? And what's the plan for the future? And you can have real security for the future. Because you've got life and you know him. Now, when I hear about people looking for life or light or out there searching for things, you've young folk and often years travelling and other people looking for things. I met a girl a few weeks back who was heading to India to find herself. I said, take a look in the mirror, there you are there, you know. But she was going off looking for enlightenment. Some sort of enlightenment. And yet, what this here says, that if you're looking for enlightenment, it's only to be found in Jesus Christ. Many organizations out there will offer you stages of enlightenment. Many religions out there will say, well, listen, we'll enlighten you. The truth is that there's only one person who can enlighten you. All the rest of the things are counterfeit. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. If you're looking for enlightenment as to what this is all about, why you're here, what it says here is that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is fantastic news, that we can have light, and it's being offered to us, and in that light, you can also have life, real life. And you sort of think to yourself, well, why is everybody not saying to themselves, well, if I can have light in life and know the meaning of everything here, why am I not signing up to this? Well, look at verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I watched a fellow one night giving out leaflets in an experiment on the London Underground. And there was, I don't know how many people running past. It was just really, really busy. And he was at this tube station at the top of the steps handing out these leaflets. And he couldn't find them out quick enough. The people running past, people grabbing them off him. And what it said on the leaflet was, if you return the leaflet to the fellow who gave it to you, he'll give you £5. All you have to simply do is return it to him. And you think that's enough to bankrupt the fella. Do you know how much money he gave out in an hour at rush hour? A tenner. Only two people brought that piece of paper back to him. The reason was most of the people didn't even read the piece of paper that he gave. The ones that did read it didn't believe it. Thought themselves, too good to be true. Some maybe didn't even understand what it was saying. And it's exactly the same with this offer from Jesus Christ. He comes and he offers light and he offers life. And do you know something? I'm just too busy with life at the minute. I have too many other things going on in my life. My family stuff's complicated. You know, work's complicated. Maybe sometime when I get a wee bit more time, I'll have a think about that. Other folk just don't even need to take it under their notice. Just chuck it away. You know, haven't time. Don't need it. Other folk are busy making their own light and trying to sort of say to themselves, well, you know, I'm doing this, and this. But what this is actually saying is that what Jesus is offering to you in this light and life is so much better than anything you could imagine. So much better. Look at verse 12, what it says. It says that he's going to adopt you into his family. Verse 12 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, in one sense, people say, oh, sure, we're all children of God. We're all made by God. We're all made in his image. And that's true to an extent. But that is not what John is talking about. Jesus Christ, when he was speaking, there was a time when we did have a relationship with God. That was lost in the Garden of Eden. Jesus described us as children of the devil. And he says, listen, if you want to come into my family, if you want this light and you want this life, it's like the organ donor system in Northern Ireland. You need to opt in. The government assumes that every one of you opts out of the organ donor system. If you go into hospital, nobody should be waking out your organs if something goes wrong with you. If you want to have that and to give somebody else, like, what you need to do is you need to opt in. You need to go and get an organ donor card or get yourself registered on the register. And folks, that is exactly the same with this family and what Jesus offers. It's something where you have to come along and actually mentally, spiritually have to opt in and say, listen, I want to be part of this. I want this for me. I want to make this part of my life. And how you do that is sort of illuminated a bit more in verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's recognizing the law came through Moses. The law is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were not made for you to live by. I'm telling you now, the Bible says that not one of you can live by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are like a mirror. And what you do is you look at the Ten Commandments, and if you've got a big streak of dirt up your face, or like me the other day in the hospital, a big piece of green stuff I was eating earlier on, smiling and talking to the girl at the coffee counter, and I thought, so why didn't he say to me this big, it looked like Cotton Eye Joe coming out? But all it does is it illuminates you and shows you what's on you. And that's what the law does. You look at the law and go, oh, broke that one. Broke that one. Broke that one. Broke that one. And that's how we come to God. We come to God having looked in the law and said, well, God, I'm coming to you as a sinner. I'm coming to you as somebody who breaks this law every day, either consciously or unconsciously. God, there's times I've stolen, lied. There's times I've coveted what other people have got. I haven't always worshipped you the way that I should. I've worshipped things instead of worshipping you. I haven't put you first in my life. I haven't kept your Sabbath day and made it holy. The fact that it does, we come to God admitting, listen, I fall short. I'm not meeting the standard, and I'm well below standard, and I need something from you. And what we claim is the second half of verse 17, grace and mercy. Grace is getting everything you don't deserve. We deserve and are in spiritual death. And if we come to Christ and admit to him and say, listen, I have sinned. I've sinned against you now. I'm sorry for this. And be specific in that. He says, listen, I will give you eternal life, what you don't deserve. I'll make you spiritually alive. I'll make you born again, as he calls it in chapter 3. I'll make you adopted into my family. Imagine that. A child of God, son or daughter of Christ, in line for an inheritance. And folks, that's my desire and my prayer for every one of you today. It's my prayer for every single person that I meet each week, that each person will come to know Jesus personally. And like the donor card, it takes you to do something to opt in, to sit and have a chat with God this afternoon and say, God, listen. Talk to him the way I'm talking to you now. God, I have sinned, and I'm saying, you be specific about that. Tell him about your sin. He knows about it already. Confess it to him and say, listen, I want your grace. I want you to give me this new life. I want you to make me part of your family. I want to opt in to what it is that you're offering. And you know, what you'll find in that is light, life, and rather than just knowing about, you'll start to come to know God and understand what life truly is about. And can I say to you too, if you are a Christian, and if you're a follower of Christ, and you've already been through this, can I say to you at the start of a new year to sit down and actually assess that? I read a wee article this week about a girl, 26 years of age, who was dying of cancer. Australian girl, really good-looking girl. And she says, I love life. The sky's blue. The grass is green. She was reviewing what life was like. And can I say to you as a Christian, review what the benefits that you've received from Jesus. Look at what the future holds for you. Give God praise for what he's done for you. And let that excitement drive you out this year to say, listen, I want to share this with people. I want to tell other people about Jesus and about the new life that they can have in him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this offer of eternal life. It's an amazing thing. Lord, we thank you for this offer of knowing you and having this personal relationship with you. Father, we thank you for all that Christ has done. Lord, and what we can read about in the Bible. Lord, John's Gospel tells us that if all the things about him were written down, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to hold it. And yet, Father, from what we do know, we want to thank you that we can come in to know you in our home, know you in our life, know you in, Lord, just every aspect of our living. And Father, find the excitement of new life in your name. Father, help us to understand more of you in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.